We're on the subject of vision, I believe, according to my information.
Are you all here this morning?
Next time you breathe.
This is a Pentecostal Bible college. I've had some dead classes before.
I don't ever want one again. Hint, hint. It's amazing. I've really poured myself out and watched the class just sit there and stare at me. Very strange feeling. Okay, we already talked about primary ministry is to worship the Lord and to satisfy His heart and that sort of thing, and to therefore lead others into praise and worship. We talked about that. Now the second area has to do with doing battle with enemy forces. There is an important element of battle in spiritual battle, and we have found that the ministry of music, not only biblically but experientially around here, is a tool that God uses to in fact defeat spiritual demonic enemy forces. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 20. Now, the setting of 2 Chronicles 20 is obviously historical. And seeing that you all haven't had historical books necessarily, what the setting is this. This is post-split kingdom, for those of you who don't know. This is after the split kingdom, and after Rehoboam and Jeroboam, Rehoboam being the king of all Israel, and Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Jeroboam was a rebellious fella who took off with 10 of the tribes and headed north and set up a kingdom in Samaria. And all the kings after Jeroboam were evil, wicked kings until God, in the 8th century B.C., took them all away into Syria. Syria? Assyria. Syria. Syria. Yeah. I'm getting mixed up with, you know, the current problem in Lebanon, you know, and I don't want to, which has a Syrian problem too. Isn't it funny? But anyway, all those kings were wicked, so God took them away. Well, in Judah, in the lower kingdom, lower three tribes, which were Levi, Benjamin, and Judah, they had several righteous kings. And this is during the period of one of those righteous kings, and that was King Jehoshaphat. And the setting is during Jehoshaphat's reign here, when the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites came in, which are the children of Mount Seir here, came against Judah. And so we'll take up the narrative. And obviously the enemies of Judah and of King Jehoshaphat represent the enemies of God and God's people. So to you and I, it represents the enemy of the devil and his forces. Let's look at verse 5 to get the setting. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord and before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And then proceeds to pray a prayer, because they are, frankly, he was frightened. They were in a difficult situation. This large body of three nations had come in league with each other against him, and it looked like, you know, the possibility was it was curtains for Judah and Jerusalem. And that was God's people, and that was God's city where God said he would dwell in Zion. And what happens in this prayer, and it's a good prayer, and if you ever want to read a good prayer, read this one. It reminds God. In this prayer, Jehoshaphat reminded God about God and his promises. And it's not that God needs reminding. Right? No. God does not need reminding, but sometimes as we remind God, we remember. Ever notice? Or if you remind God in earshot of somebody else, they remember. And this was a prayer of faith. In other words, He stated, I know that you're like this, so therefore. Well, then what happens is this. In verse 14, the prayer, it says in verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. Then verse 14, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. And we know about Asaph. Maybe you don't know. He was one of the major musicians. Came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves and stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. That's always good to do after the Lord gives you such a marvelous promise. And they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. That is, went out before, as in front of the army, praising the Lord. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, only when, and not before, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked, and in the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And there is interesting prophetic significance in that last verse. Those 3 days are the three millennia from the time that Jesus bruised Satan's head, ship. And at the end of the third millennia, which is the millennium, the next one, at the end of that time, the treasure that God gets is going to be so much, he's going to win it back from the devil. And that's free of charge from Prophecies of the Last Days class. But that's a significant bit of prophecy, because I think it ties into what we're talking about. You see, God is in the process of winning back from the devil what the devil stole from him in Eden. See, and that's all of us and everybody out there. You look around you in this city. I just heard a report on the radio the other day that in this city has one of the lowest rates of church attendance in the country. Right here, Seattle. Greater Seattle area. Puget Sound area. Lowest rates of church attendance per capita, or for the population in the city. Less than 5% of the people in this town go to church. And that includes the Jews, the Mormons, the Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all the other people that are not necessarily Christians. See? Plus all the mainline Protestant churches, which are gone liberal and probably aren't Christian either, a lot of the people. So that means the evangelical and Pentecostal element is even a smaller bunch. There are not very many people around here that love Jesus when you really think about it. When you bump into one, you know, the chances are sometimes like, they're not necessarily that great. But, and you look around the world, and there's revival happening in this city. I mean, we went to New York City a number of years ago, and there isn't. I mean, there just isn't. There's nothing happening in New York City like what is happening here. At least there wasn't when we were there. And the Christians were struggling, and they were desiring revival and this sort of thing. Well, You see, God wants to win a lot of this back. God intends to win a lot of this back. In fact, when it's all said and done, when all the sheep are separated from the goats, when the lake of fire is full and heaven is full, guess who's going to have the biggest piece of the pie? Not the devil. The way it looks today, that God's going to have a scraggly handful of motley know-nothings like you and me, and, you know, and the people who are together are going to be swimming around in brimstone. And it's just not going to be that way. It's not going to be that way. You see, God is going to raise up a standard against the enemy. Let us never fall into the sin of uniformitarianism. Would you like a definition? Uniformitarianism is the doctrine or the concept, the scientific principle, that all things remain as they were and will remain that way. A constancy in nature. So you look around Seattle and you say, can these bones live again? I mean, these bones aren't only dead and dry and gone. I mean, they're in sin and, you know, over the hill. But you see, things are not going to remain the way they are. Things aren't going to remain in you the way they are. And to you who are, you know, relatively newly saved or young or maybe new to community chapel and maybe new to a revival atmosphere where there's a vision to do the work of God, this, you know, this isn't as meaningful as some of the rest of you who have been around a while and may have fallen into the sin of uniformitarianism of thinking, you know, for 10 years I've walked with God like this, and there's a few of you in this class, and you know, we've been growing in God and this sort of thing, but it's like no big power surge, there's been no major ministry thrust and this sort of thing, and we've talked about, you know, God's going to open a door someday and it's not going to be too far off. God's going to open a door someday, but that corner is right here. We're right at that corner today. And things are not going to remain just the way they are right now. God is changing things. God is moving things. In fact, those of you who have been around for a while, Carla and Barb and some of you, you know that there has been an escalation of what God is doing in the church as a whole in the last couple of years. There is a real escalation. I mean, God has been moving all these years, and it's been wonderful. But God is really getting, you know, getting some things taken care of so that God can do something and with us out there. And so, you're not going to remain the way you are. The situation is not going to remain the way it is. Our nation may not even remain the way it is. It may change governmentally and things like that. But in the meantime, we can't believe God and sit around and wait around for some calamity to happen so we can witness. You know, it's not going to be that way. We need to believe that God wants to accomplish something in the earth. And He wants to win this, you know, overwhelming odds fight against the enemy. So what this says to us is this. In this army setting, though God faithfully gave them the strategic plan for the army, He did not say spearmen, bowmen, chariots, tanks, guns, the battleship New Jersey, anything else out front. The obvious stuff. He put the singers out there. So here comes this army coming down the road. Who's out front? The front guard? The nose guard? The choir. Now, even our army doesn't put the band in front. No, no. The band stays on base. It's great. But no. God put the singers in the front. Why? Because as they praise the beauty of holiness and worship the Lord, what happened? God undertook and won the battle. God. And they had to set themselves, that means set themselves in array, or set yourselves in array for the battle. That's what that term means scripturally. It's a military term, it's a battle term. And they went out to the battle. They went out to the wilderness, they set themselves in array, and then they stood still while the singer sang. And what happened? God utterly destroyed the work of the devil. Now, you may say, that's neat for back then. Well, it's happening today. If you decide to have a ministry of music, you've decided to be the point of the spear. and that's the truth. And we have found over and over and over and over again that God has utilized and stuck music ministry right at the point of the spear to break through some demonic hold, some demonic battle, this sort of thing. We found several years back when we were when God was moving in areas of singing in the spirit, beginning to set some things free, and our intercessory prayer meetings began to take on a whole lot more music, that all of a sudden God was giving specific kinds of music, developing specific kinds of singers, and their job was to intercede in song. There was actual intercession in song that took place, that when it was done, there was a work done in the spirit, and there were dead bodies laying around some wilderness someplace. So to speak, in a spiritual sense. You catch my drift. This is all an analogy. You understand a picture. They're not really dead bodies. And, you know, we got to go and sweep up the demons every Thursday night. We don't do that. But they are being defeated. And as they are defeated, God wins back the precious jewels, see, that are the saints. The precious jewels of the saints. Now, there was one occasion that was a real marked example of this happening. And I'll tell you the story. Did I tell you the story? It happened 6 years ago, May. 7 years ago, May. When did we move into the new sanctuary? 6 years ago, May 25th, we moved from this building to that building. And prior to that move, God was moving in a very interesting way. He was moving in our lives to clean up our lives, service after service after service. God was moving and was speaking through the pastor's wife and through others with the gift of knowledge and saying, there are people here with this, this, and this, and this problem. And they would be called forward, and they would come up and take hands would be laid on them, and they would be prayed through. I mean, all kinds of embarrassing things. Not just, you know, little simple things, but embarrassing and deep problems. And people were cleaning up their lives. And I mean, this was a good bunch of people, too. And there was a quality about our services back then that was really marvelous. And that was praise. There was a lot of praise in our services. Now, there's a lot of praise in our services today. But it was not necessarily been that way. There was a dip at one point in time. And this dip is what I'm going to tell you about. Back then, when we were in here, we had all the music ministry on that platform. Now that means we scrunched about 45 people up on the main part of the platform. We had people two abreast coming all the way down the stairs to the floor. Across the floor, they were three deep. All the way around the pianos, sometimes four deep. I mean, it was nearly knee to knee with the front row. And there was one more pew in there than there is now. And from the pulpit to the front seat in this sanctuary is what I figured out to be, it was about 12 feet, wasn't very far when we had the other pew in there. And so from the first singer to the first seat was about 6 feet maximum, maybe 4 feet, sometimes hardly any feet at all, and real knee to knee. And so this huge choir, and for most of the church was experiencing this great big effect of music ministry being right there, and so there was a lot of life. Now the back of the church in here was a whole other service, you know, kind of like Babyland is over there. But that's because where Babyland was in this church was in the back of the church. But and under the balcony, it took on a whole different flavor. But up in the balcony and in front of the balcony, it was real exciting. And there was a lot of sound, and it was real... you could just get kind of swept up into the service. Well, it used to be that if we could get three songs out before spontaneous praise broke out, we were feeling like we'd really accomplished something. Because, you know, we'd sing a few songs and it'd just bust into praise. And people praise the Lord, and they praise for long stretches of time. In fact, I remember one time, after we sang a song after one sermon, this happened quite a number of years ago, but we sang a song after one sermon on joy. And we sang a song about joy, and that church was in bondage at the time regarding joy, that praise broke out in that church and didn't quit for 35 minutes. It happened right there in that building. David Hansen walked in from the men's room, walked in the sanctuary, and he says, it was like being in the forest yelling. Because everybody had both arms in the air. Everybody. There was not a soul in that room that wasn't standing up with both arms in the air. And it was just like a roaring sea with both arms. And just, you could look out, it was like alder trees in winter. I mean, you know. So praise was common to our church. And it was, you know, it really sparked the services. Plus, obviously, the Lord was very delighted. We moved into that building, and from the first weekend we were in there, a funny thing happened. There was no praise. There was no spontaneous praise. Those services were dead in a doornail. We got in there, and, well, first weekend we kind of talked about it afterwards. We thought, well, people were expecting a big, you know, jubilation, and just wasn't that way, because people were kind of rallying around the building, and the first testimonies that weekend were talking about looking around the building, and da-da-da-da-da, and, you know, God did not want us to rally around a new building. It had taken, you know, blood, sweat, and tears, sacrifice, and a bank loan to get into that building. God was not necessarily totally pleased with the performance of the church as far as their giving to get in that building and that sort of thing. And so there we were, and people were, you know, kind of expecting a new jolt from the Holy Ghost when we moved into a new building, which makes no sense whatsoever. So we thought, well, maybe because we didn't, you know, everybody was expecting something kind of let down and, you know, da-da-da-da. Now, that wasn't it. So then we moved on into the summer months, and we'd get up there, and we'd sing our, pardon the crude expression, our guts out. And get done with the song service, and it would be, you know, slight mumbling in the assembly. I mean, not praise like we had today. Not praise like we had over here. I mean, we used to sing, like I said, 3-4 songs, and we sang 3-4 songs over there. Everyone was asleep. Well, then we thought, well, it was a PA system. So we started doing things quick with the sound system. You know, we tried everything. You know, the shock factor of moving from a church where you're knee-to-knee with a choir to being 40 feet from the choir. You know, in some cases, how many feet? You know, quite a few feet from the back row of the choir to the... And this sort of thing. Maybe that was a difficulty. And, you know, we had all these reasons, but they weren't the reason. And because, you know, usually those things will work themselves out in a couple of weeks. The shock of a new building, you know, the new sound system and this sort of thing. You kind of get used to things, and then you go on with life, and you begin to have a problem. Well, there was a real problem. And not only were we discovering that what we did do wasn't affecting the people as far as the song service, neither were the testimonies or anything else for that matter, but we all of a sudden were unable to even function as music ministry. Now, we thought, first of all, it was because of the receptivity of the people. They just weren't receiving and responding. But we get up there. I mean, I knew in my head. I had 150 songs I knew in my head. And I could sing any one of them. And I could play any one of them. And Keith and I both. We'd sit in my office sometimes and we'd say, we have all these songs in our head, and you sit down on the piano and you can't think of one of them. You know? And you get done with a song, and you can't think of what to go to next. And, you know, you've got all these songs, and you've got a list in front of you. You don't know what to do next. It's like we were being, now we know, demonically hindered. We could not function. We could not function. We stand up there, stewards. We tried everything. And we did everything that we knew to do. And this went on weekend after weekend after weekend after weekend until August. Now, this is 3.5 months almost, 2.5, well, into May till the middle of August. This took place almost 3 months. And so that's a long time. And it just kept getting worse. And I'd sit in my office in utter frustration. I mean, and we'd talk about it, and I'd just get completely frustrated. You know, I'd try to stir up music ministry, and they'd get all stirred up, and we'd get up there and sing ourselves nuts and nothing, you know. And Don sent some notes down, and I implemented those, and nothing. Well, I didn't get a chance to sit down with the pastor and talk to him about it, and I was too naive, dumb, and stupid, I guess. Well, uneducated, not stupid, just naive and stupid, naive and uneducated, to recognize what the problem was. Today, I would recognize the problem, I think. But under deception, sometimes you know it, sometimes you miss it. But today, under regular situation, I would recognize it. What finally happened was this. I was praying. Now, when was I praying? I'm trying to get the details right, because this happened so interestingly. It was Wednesday morning. I was praying about music ministry. And God gave me a revelation. Just boom. First one all summer. Boom. And God basically spoke to my heart and said, this group, music ministry, is in a demonic fog. That was a term that I got from the Lord. A demonic fog. They are unable to function because of a demonic fog. And what you need to do Wednesday night, tonight, is rebuke the demonic fog. Reveal it and rebuke it. And get the demonic fog off of them, and then you can function. And then we can get the demonic fog off of the church. Because there's just a fog just resting on the church, demonic fog, and nobody can function. This can't function in the spirit because of this huge hindrance, and it was relayed to us as a fog, or to me as a fog. Well, actually to us, as I'll explain. That same morning, my wife had her usual ladies' prayer meeting that prays and has prayed for 10, 11 years, every week faithfully for music ministry, and they were praying, and God revealed to her something very interesting. And she came by with a car to pick me up for lunch at 12, and I hopped in the car, and she says, I have got something interesting to tell you. I says, I've got something interesting to tell you. And we don't, you know, come up, and we, if you know my wife and I, neither one of us are much on, you know, we don't every 2 days have, you know, a vision, several revelations, and 19 visualizations, and know the Spirit said 68 things to us overnight in a dream. See, when we are careful, now the Lord is communing with us all the time, and we feel like we're learning and this sort of thing, but I, being a spiritual orientation teacher, I need to be careful how I say what God has done. You know what I mean? Maybe you don't. You will later. Especially if you take spiritual orientation. But, so this wasn't, now usually we talked about the prayer meeting, what the Lord did and this sort of thing. We always talk about what God's doing. We always talk about the ministry. We always talk about things of the Lord when we're together. I mean, that's just our topic of conversation. There's not much decorating to do in our house, so there's not much else to talk about, right? Except children. We do talk about the kids. So, see, I said, well, you tell me first. She says, well, we were really interceding. And all of a sudden, I saw what we were interceding against. I saw music ministry standing. Only I could only see them from the waist down. Because from the waist up, they were immersed in a demonic fog. Fog. Right. And so I said, well, that's very interesting. And I explained to her what I received and what the direction of the Lord was. And she, we got back and forth. And so it appeared to be a confirmation. Appeared. Notice the term. Underline it, please. Highlight it with your yellow highlighter. Appeared to be the Lord. Now, I know it was, but at that time, that's all you say is it appeared to be. And it was obviously the truth. I mean, there with a revelation, you could see, of course, we are being demonically hindered. You know. But so that's where we were. Well, so we got there Wednesday night, and I explained it as best I could to music ministry, and we rebuked the thing, took a stand against it. And they kind of saw it, and you know, I wasn't normally hopping up in front of music ministry and doing things like rebuking demons and stuff. So it was kind of a shocker for them. And, you know, music ministry is a bunch of sweeties, but they're also kind of like a very large super that you're trying to steer with a canoe paddle. You know, it takes a bit of paddling to maneuver the stern of that thing around sometimes, and so they kind of move real slow and sluggish. It takes 5 miles to make a complete circle with them, you know. And so if you're stuck between the marina and Vashon down here and you want to turn a super tanker, just go around the island. It's much easier. So we were slowly, but they kind of agreed, and they prayed against it, and they rebuked it, and that sort of thing. Well, we got to church Friday night, and I was believing the Lord. We were really believing for a new thing, you know. And Friday night was about the same as it had been all summer long. But I refused to lose hope. I knew that we had something there. And after music ministry section of the service, Barbara got up and shared what God had shown her in a vision in a prayer meeting that week. And that was, she saw the church standing in a demonic fog. Same term. I didn't have a chance to talk to her about it. She described it perfectly. I mean, obviously, it's like we all seen the same movie. You know, it was the way that she described it and what God wanted to do, and God was going to break, and we needed to believe in this, da 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 da, and we prayed. That was that. Sunday morning came around, and it was just like it had been all summer. So obviously, we didn't get delivered, right? Wrong. We did not let go. I did not let go, and I didn't believe. Well, Sunday night came around. It was my turn with Angelica. Angelica was 3 months old, maybe. She was born in June. And so I had Angelica, and I was in and out of the nursery. And I remember stepping in the nursery, and they started singing a song. Keith started a song, "Let Me Come Into Your Presence, O Lord." You may say, well, that's acts from our repertoire. Is that still anointed? Well, let's put it this way. God used it then, whether it's in our repertoire today or not. And I went in the nursery, changed Angelique, and I came back out, and all of a sudden, something was different. Everybody was on their feet. You may say, that happens all the time in church. It never happened back then. Never, 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 never. If you want the people to stand up, you say, "May you stand up now, please." And if you want them to sit down, you say, "May you sit down, please." And usually half of them already were. Now, if you say, "Will you sit down, please?" half of them won't. The very first time that spontaneous standing happened in this church was when we introduced "Oh, How Excellent Is Thy Name" in this chapel. And we sang it. We didn't know how anybody was going to handle it. We sang it the first time. And we opened our eyes, and half of the church was standing, worshiping the Lord. Half of the church. Not all of it, just half. But that was such a remarkable experience. Wow, what do you do with that, you know? And now it's, you know, you sing any old thing, and they'll stand up, raise, you know, it's great. Really like it. Sing "I Have a Peanut," and they'll... That's not true. It's great. What God has done with this batch of Lutherans and Scandinavians is really it's remarkable. And, what happened was this. Somehow, God took a hold of music ministry, and they sang that song. And I came out, and I said to Angelica, 2.5 months old, "It's our church! Our church is back, Angel! Our church is back!" And I sat down in the back, just excited. And then they moved into "All Glorious Within," and they just rolled song after song after song. The whole time, everyone was up, both arms in the air, and just singing with all their heart. And I was sitting in the back, mind you, when this was going on. And it's still not that way sometimes in there, you know. You know how it is in the back row. And it was just marvelous. And it rolled and rolled. And afterwards, the praise went on for minute after minute after minute. It was praise and worship, then more songs and more praise. Our church was back. It was broken. No more fog. All gone. But who did it? Well, the Holy Ghost did it through music ministry. But God, you see, if we hadn't taken authority over that thing Wednesday night, would have never happened Sunday night. Never would have happened. See, because we would have still functioned in our, you know, in our battle-weary brains befuddled by bombarding demons. So that's one example of God using the ministry of music to just break the thing. Another example was camp meeting. Did I mention this before? A couple years ago? On a Wednesday night? I think I did mention it. Where the actual waves started in the back.
Yeah.
As Stuart just sang. And it was an unlikely song. It was a real, you know, ugly duckling song, so to speak, for that service. The last thing that you sing in a service that's not going well is a slow song. Number one rule, you don't do that. You do not sing a slow, dull, you know, I love you, Lord, I will lift my voice song when the service is, you know. And that was a real losing service. There was tremendous demonic hindrances and nothing was happening. Nothing was working. Nothing was anointed. And the pastor was frustrated because of it and wanted that service because we had had this glorious camp meeting, had kept it going extra days, and then plop, a flat tire. What is it in that Milbourne game? Creve, is that what happened? One of those. And we needed a coup ferret. Well, the coup ferret was... maybe you don't play Milbourne. was this unlikely song, Where the Healing Waters Flow, which had nothing to do with the rest of the service. Absolutely nothing to do with it. It did. The content of the message had nothing to do with anything else that had been said all night. And it was done. And he got up there, and Stuart says, I do not know why I want to sing this song. This old beater hymnal song. I mean, it's, you know, it blesses my heart, but right now is not the time for me to bless my heart. You know, and it's like, and Don spoke and didn't speak on anything about that. And then Stu got up and he sang it, and away went the Holy Ghost. And he hadn't sung it. He sang it once since and it didn't work. And he may never sing it again, you know what I mean? But at that point, God called that song out to do a special thing to fight the enemy. And boy, did it work. It was very successful. And so it happens. Now, that's an important part of our vision. Because if we don't recognize that we're going to be used of God to that end, we're not going to pray right. And we need to pray right. We need to be praying in faith, believing for God to, through what you're doing, through what you do in the ministry of music, to completely overcome the enemy in his activity in the lives of people. Now, there are many other methods, well, there are several other methods, I should say, of dealing with enemy forces, of dealing with demons. There is standard operating self-deliverance. There is the ministry of deliverance. There is mass deliverance. There are, you know, if you're dealing with a one-on-one situation, you can pray to bind spirits and these kinds of things. There is dealing with demons in people's lives. But then there are major attacks on peoples and places and times and times. There is a major attack on our assembly right now of sickness and illness. I mean, just really below the belt punches, like what's happening to Jedediah and things like that. And it's evidently and obviously demonic. I think more people have been sick than haven't been. And that is very uncommon for our church. That's also uncommon for the city. We are not, you may say, well, you know, if we're a cross-section of the community and so much of the community is getting sick, well, the problem is we are above the statistical average. Everybody's getting sick. And they're getting sick. I've been sick twice in the last month. Quite sick. And, you know, I usually can keep a cruising when I'm sick. I have been sick down sick. And
I don't like to be sick.
Don's voice didn't sound real top shape last night. And sounds like that throat thing is bothering him again and that sort of thing. He's continually harassed with his bursitis and what have you. It is evidently and obviously demonic. Plus, I will say this about the Church of Jesus Christ. It should not fall into the national statistical average. See? It should not. It should be a place where evidently people are being freed from the curse.
That's right.
See? And sickness should be a minimized opposition in the church, not a statistical average by any stretch of the imagination. So we're under a severe siege. Well, there's ways of dealing with that. That's when we have intercessory prayer meetings about, is to deal against the enemy and to beseech God in certain areas. And that's fine, but we need to be praying and believing God to come against this particular attack and to see what God will do. And I don't know what God's going to do, but I have some things in my mind I'd like to see him do, which I won't discuss now. We don't have time. But you never can tell what God may choose to use the ministry of music for. There is not every battle in the Old Testament was the choir out front. Well, it didn't happen that way. But there were occasions. Now, there will be occasions then that God decides to use the power that he has invested in the ministry of music, which he has, and we'll talk about it later, to accomplish a specific work against an enemy attack, like in this case. We read about it in Chronicles. And you will be, therefore, targeted by the enemy as a potential... You are one of the sites that his missiles are aimed at. If you are a part of a musical organization, because you have potential in God that is very vital to his interest to destroy. And so think it not strange when you come under severe attack, especially when it has to do with ministry things, when it has to do with rehearsal, when it has to do with Bible college. How many hours should I take intensive vocal training? I don't know if I'm smart enough to take music theory class. Of course you are. If you're smart enough to breathe and eat, you can take music theory. You may say, well, everyone says it's so hard. I wish everyone would be quiet. And whoever, quote, they are. They know everything, they control everything, and they have been everywhere, and they have done everything. Have you noticed that about they?
Yes.
And they say everything, too. Or have said it. They say da-da-da-da-da-da. Who are they? I don't know, but they are around everywhere. So, look. The devil is going to attack you regarding how much school to take. The devil's going to attack you about every ministry you're in. You're going to get sick. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to wonder why everything's going wrong in your life. You're going to have emotional battles. You're going to have this. You're going to have that. You're in the army now. That's the way it is. See? And you may say, boy, nobody said it'd be like this. Well, life is just like that. Might as well live it over here where the glory is, you know, than live it out there where there's nothing. And that's what I feel about it. Besides, the eternal rewards are so phenomenal. Plus, the glory that we actually can receive today is so much better than anything out in the world. But you will be severely hindered and severely attacked and really be given, and the devil does not play fair and the devil doesn't stop playing. What happens is you might get a breather from the Holy Ghost, but the devil's still fighting and the devil's thinking and he's setting up for something else. So you will be hindered and you will be attacked, but recognize there's a reason for it. It's because you are a potential threat to the kingdom of God as long as you're a part of a musical organization. So if he can do anything to hinder your participation therein, you'll do it. And don't succumb to him. Now I tell you this today in your classroom when this isn't happening to you. Now, the hardest thing to do is to remember this when this is happening to you. But somehow, try to remember it. You know, do memory exercises or something so that when you are being battled and when all of a sudden it just feels like I can't take 15 hours next semester or we're just too tired to go to music ministry tonight. Let me tell you a secret. There isn't a Wednesday that goes by that I'm not too tired to go to music ministry on Wednesday night. I shouldn't go sometimes. But look, and what happens if I don't go? Nothing. And so I go, you go. Simple as that. Same with church. Some people get battled in making it to church services all the time. And that's ridiculous. To me, church is as settled as the fact that the sun is out there. Now, in the Northwest, we're not necessarily sure of that fact most of the time. But it's out there. If it wasn't out there, you'd be mighty cold. And so church is just settled. You just go. You know, I mean, if you're in traction, like I said, at Highline Hospital, maybe you might consider missing a service. But, and I'm not suggesting if you've got something communicable like, you know, bubonic plague or, you know, even a real bad flu or something like that, and you just, it is, it is counterproductive to come to service unless you are, in fact, healed. But a little cold or you're tired. I'm tired or headache. I got a headache. Watch yourself. You'll have a headache every Sunday morning. Every single one. I did for years. Had a headache every Sunday morning. I didn't miss church because of it. But I always had a headache. A migraine. And then a funny thing started happening. I started getting it on Saturday mornings. Every Saturday morning. And that didn't happen until my kids got old enough that they needed daddy on Saturday. Every Saturday morning, I had a migraine. You know, they would wake up in the morning and breathe. Don't be so loud. It's louder. All they're doing is breathing, you know. Well, kids aren't quiet. And all of a sudden, I wasn't capable of doing anything. We had a whole list of stuff planned. And to drive the car, I was like, can't see to drive, you know. This went on for a while. And I began to think, maybe this was demonic. As we say in the business, in the laundry business, one button from the top. Or construction business, one brick shy of a load. Begin to realize, this might be demonic. And my wife said, this is demonic. Every Saturday morning, you have a headache. You get up Monday morning, off to the office, you're fine. Kids don't see you all day. You get home from the office at 5:30, all of a sudden you're tired. Why are you tired? Well, it's obvious why I'm tired. I mean, look what I've been doing all day. You'd be tired too, you know. I'm tired. But I began to stand against tiredness, and I began to stand against these demonic headaches. And I haven't had them for a long time. Because as soon as I figured out who it was, not what it was, but who it was, and, you know, I heard about a seminar at the university on migraines, and a friend of mine went and told me all about, you know, I was going to do this, and I refused to take pills and go to bed for it, but on the other hand, moving around was very difficult. And Sunday morning I figured it was demonic, but the Saturday morning thing, you know, why would the devil want to hinder me on Saturday morning until I began to realize that I was seeing my children zero? You know, then I thought, something's fishy here. Well, I got a friend right now, same problem, every Saturday morning, headache. And, you know, it's the only time he has with his wife, basically, and the only time he has with his children. And, you know, he's flaked out in the recliner chair because he can't get up and move around. And you know it's demonic. After about three Saturdays in a row, you know it's demonic. And he should have figured it out the first Saturday, but we're slow. I'm slow. We still periodically are attacked physically on Saturdays and Sundays, amazingly enough. And, I'm not expecting it tonight, but almost every Thursday afternoon, the thought of going to the elders' prayer meeting is enough to make me want to leave town because I am so tired. It's been a long week. After all, I've been sick most of this week, really, don't you know? And I'm so tired. Wednesday night, I couldn't go to sleep last night. I could not go to sleep last night. I was so wound up after music ministry, which ran late. I could not go to sleep. So I'm running on about 5.5-6 hours of sleep. So obviously, I have a reason to be tired this afternoon. So by 6:30, you know, getting in ready to go to the prayer meeting. I mean, it's just... That's not... The devil does that, you know. And these are the kinds of things that will attack you. You see, if I'm getting attacked every Thursday without fail, last Thursday, the Thursday before, we talked about the prayer meeting, new things we're going to do, and I really believe in God, and God was starting to move in a marvelous new way in the eldership, and I'm really excited about it. So this last Thursday was going to be the next, you know, we're really excited and talking about it all week and praying about it all week and believing the Lord all week, and all of a sudden, Thursday afternoon, I don't want to go to that prayer meeting. And wait a minute. You beat up old hunk of flesh, you're going to that prayer meeting no matter what. Yes, sir, we're going to the prayer meeting. And so we went, me and it. And it was wonderful. It was marvelous, and it lasted forever. And it didn't matter. We had the strength to continue, and it was great. But before you get there, it's like... And then, funny thing, I don't know if you've ever experienced this. If you succumb to these demons and not go to church because you're tired, ever notice about 8 or 8:30, you feel a lot better? You go, Well, I knew I needed it, and you go to bed anyway and read because you can't sleep, you know. There is a truth, and that is if in those occasions you'll come to church, or even you feel sick and you come to church, all of a sudden you'll feel a lot better, and you'll come home revived and refreshed, and you say, well, the Lord healed me. Well, a lot of times that's not really true. Sometimes that is true. I've gone to church sick and I've come away fine. But a lot of times it's not that as much as the demon just left because you didn't have any, I mean, why? Why stay, you know? Or they'll come and bother you through church or something, but the demon just left, and so now you feel fine because there's no more demonic pressure. See, happens all the time. So, yes, sir.
I was just going to say, even though the devil would attack a smiley as we move on to God, you know, and you being a target because you're a music minister and everything, God says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And he says, like in James 1:2, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And like the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we are to lift to God in that time when the devil attacks us. That's what he wants us to do, because man's extremity is God's opportunity. So when you're being attacked, whatever the situation might be, if we look right to God, rebuke the devil and look to him for the strength and what we need in that time, God will give it to us.
That's really true. And, you know, when I say that you're a target, it's not like, oh boy, you know, did I sign up for this? Yes, you did. Because it's no big deal to be a target. I mean, it is, but it isn't. It's like the devil, when you all of a sudden you're in disrepute with the devil, you are in good shape. Okay? You're in a good spot. I know that these rock and roll demons have spoken several times out of people in the deliverance services and I hate George Boker. Good! And of all things that I want to be in disrepute with, it's them, you know. And that's a good thing. If you're, that's why you count it joy. If you're being attacked, that means something good is happening. See? If nothing, if it's just strangely calm and you're kind of going along and nothing's happening, brother, you are lukewarm. And you are in danger of being spewed out. But if you're in the heat of it, that's good. You're gaining something. You're becoming something. And in that you're becoming, plus, you know, these little, what these are, a lot of times, these little attacks, and what I'm talking about, tiredness and a little sickness here and there, that sort of thing, emotional difficulties, these are really teeny, tiny, insignificant skirmishes. They really are. In the light of eternity, they weigh zilch. I mean, all the trauma you're feeling at that moment, and your tears are falling out of buckets a minute, it really, if you think about it, now, to you, it's important, but like when Angelica has a crisis, to me, it is not that big a deal. You know, the bird is hanging upside down on his perch. Big deal. I mean, missiles are being planted all over the world, and, you know, Lebanon is coming to pieces, and, you know, I mean, there are important things happening, and who cares what the dumb bird's doing, you know? But to Angelica, it's a major crisis. But really, in the light of what life is going to be all about for Angelica, that's not a crisis. Same thing for us. I mean, this emotional trauma of today, this feeling, these are really totally insignificant in relationship to eternity, or even in relationship to life, really, because they're going to come and go. And after you get to be my age, or so, hopefully or so, the thing is, you've had enough of these to realize that, hey, they are insignificant. They really are. These little things that we used to think, boy, I'm in a trial now, you know, trial. Oh, come on. You are being slightly hindered, a little bit. And, you know, but you don't know what it feels like. Sure I do. I'm a little emotional. Don't suppose you noticed. And I know what it's like to really, you know, be struggling and this sort of thing. I know what it's like, but I also know how really insignificant it is. And that knowledge alone has saved me from so much yuck that the devil has tried to put in my path. To know, you know, that, what about this? What about that? You know, it's like Smith Wigglesworth. Oh, it's you. Big deal. Whatever happens, happens. And what the Holy Ghost does, the Holy Ghost does. And what, you know, we had a financial crisis, seemingly financial crisis hit us. I forgot, several months ago. And it looked like a big change. Well, you know, what are you going to do now? And I, driving home, I said, yeah, what am I going to do now? And I thought, I know what I'm going to do now. I'm not going to worry about it. If I've got to utterly change my lifestyle, I've got to utterly change my lifestyle. Big deal. And I closed the door, and it was all over. You know, what could have been in one of these major traumas, you know, to some people would just flatten them, you know. Didn't flatten me. I was happy as a clam. God got us through it besides. It was wonderful. But it's insignificant. Well, we didn't get very far. We'll start here next time. I'm not going to apologize.